access to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Here's the thing. You know, we read that in the Old Testament, we don't think much about it. But could the law do that? No. You would sin. Break the law. You brought a sacrifice. You offered it. Your sins were covered. You walked out. You get on your camel and you're riding away. Another guy in a camel cuts you off and there, oh man, I need another sacrifice. It could take your sins away. That was the problem. The law could never do that. It only was for a time until you sinned again. But here's the thing. When the Messiah comes, he's going to take away our sins. He's going to cast them as far as the east is from the west. You understand the reality of that. East and west don't meet. Think about it. Keep going east, east, east. Get halfway around the world. Where are you going? I'm still going east. East and west don't meet. He's cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. If he said north and south, I get up to the North Pole, as soon as I cross over, guess what? I'm going south. Oh no, I don't want my sins forgiven like that. I want them cast as far as the east is from the west, and the Bible says, to be remembered no more. Wow, that's what God has done for me. You know, the gospel is good news. It's not something new, it's very old. In fact, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, Old Testament. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Talking about the coming Messiah, the new covenant that is seen in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is something that no sacrifice could ever accomplish. Well, I guess the sacrifice of Jesus could, but that's the only one. And I think Paul starts out with a bang here as he makes this powerful point of the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ in verses 3 and 4 of Romans 1. He clearly shows us the humanity of Jesus, that he is born of the seed of David. That's humanity. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he shows us the deity or the divinity of Jesus, declared to be the Son of God. And the Greek word for declared is horizo. We get our English word horizon from. And the idea here is, regarding Jesus being God, he's always been God, and he will always be God, just as the horizon stretches forth across the sky. That never changes. You know, Paul in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11, made that point very clear. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why didn't he consider it robbery to be equal with God? Because he was already God. He didn't have to steal that. Jesus is God. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has always been God, and he will always be God. It never stopped. In fact, in John 5:18, John says, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, to kill Jesus, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And he did this more than once. Over and over again is the idea here. The Jews wanted to kill Jesus because he, being a man, made himself equal with God. And to the Jews, they couldn't accept that fact, even though the Old Testament scriptures spoke of it. they had their own idea of who the Messiah was going to be. And, you know, we can go spend a lot of time on this. In fact, we did in the Gospel of John. The whole Gospel of John shows us the deity of Jesus. But I'll let God the Father tell us who Jesus is in Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9. But to the Son, he says, God the Father says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. You know, if God the Father calls Jesus God, I think I'll believe what he says, right, than what other people are telling me. I realize that many like to deny Jesus being God, but the clincher, if you want a clincher, is what Jesus said in John 8:24. He said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. The he there is in italics because it wasn't there in the original Greek. It was added for clarity. I think it messes it up. Jesus is saying, if you do not believe that I am God, the voice from the burning bush of Exodus, you will die in your sins. That's a pretty radical statement. I've talked with people about this, and they have nothing to say about that statement, but they refuse to accept the reality that Jesus is God. God became flesh and dwelt among us to die on the cross of Calvary. He wasn't 50% God and 50% humanity. It's 100% God and 100% humanity, and it doesn't make sense with our minds. But that's just the reality. I don't understand everything about an all-knowing God, but I trust what the scriptures say. In fact, as you study the life of Jesus, his whole life was a testimony to who he was, the Messiah. Remember when John the Baptist was arrested by Herod? And he was in prison, and you know, he was wondering, you know, is Jesus really the Messiah? You know, you have a lot of time on your hand in prison, you know, not a lot to do. And he's wondering, you know, things aren't working out the way I thought. Maybe, you know, he's not the one. So he sends a couple of his disciples to go and ask Jesus, are you the one or should we look for another? And what Jesus does is he tells them, you go back and you tell John what you have seen, that the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. In other words, you go tell John that what the Old Testament prophets spoke about regarding the Messiah, I am fulfilling. Wow. That's a pretty interesting statement, isn't it? That the Old Testament spoke of Jesus, the Messiah. Now, how are we saved? I think we kind of understand that. It's not a hard question, yet it's interesting that people get confused by that today. We're not saved through works. We're not saved through baptism, being good, being a member of a church, keeping the Ten Commandments, obeying the Sermon on the Mount, serving God, giving money, being nice. They don't save you. My New King James Version, it puts through him. We're saved through him. I don't think that's correct. It simply says that we're saved in Christ. That's the reality. Not through him. We're saved in him. You believe that there's one God. Even the demons do. Some people say, you just got to believe Jesus. Is it a little bit more than that? You see, we think the word believe, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I've heard of him before. Isn't it a little bit more than that? Yeah, because the demons believe that Jesus is God. They were part of the angelic beings, right? But they sided with Lucifer. So they know who Jesus is. Remember when the demonic men at Gadarene, and Jesus came up? And the demons were basically like, hey, what do you have to do with us now, Jesus? You know, it's not the time. Well, they know there's a time. They know who he is, but they're not saved. A lot of people who know of Jesus, but that belief has to be manifested in how you live out your faith. Is there evidence for it? I could say that I'm a middle linebacker. What are you laughing at? Look at my size. Don't I look like a middle linebacker? No, of course I don't. I could say all the things that I want, but the reality is you put me in there, you might as well call 911 as soon as, you know, they hike that ball. I'm dead. It's not a reality. And there's a lot of people who say they're Christians, but you know, you look at their lives and you go, wow, I don't see it. You talk to some people, and as soon as you talk about Jesus, they're like, well, you know, that's a personal thing. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to talk about him. Well, Isn't that what being a Christian is all about, a Christ follower? Shouldn't you be excited? You know, I've been married for 39 years, and I talk about my wife all the time. And could you imagine being married? Are you married? Yeah. Well, what's your wife like? I don't want to talk about her. Does it show that you love her? No, that would be horrible. I love Jesus. I want to talk about him. That's the reality. And like I said, you know, we're saved by grace. That wonderful gift, the amazing grace of God. You know, it's just not head knowledge. That belief, it seeks down and deep into our hearts and our lives. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, speaks of us being, you know, ambassadors for Christ. Yeah, if we love him, we should be speaking for him, representing him. Not representing ourselves, but representing him to a world that needs Jesus. And this is what he said. He said, "Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." So we've been reconciled to God through Jesus. His blood covers our sins, and now we have a relationship with the Father. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God has reconciled us. Now he's made us ambassadors. We're going out into the world and bringing that reconciliation to people. We're bringing people to Jesus. We're sharing Jesus with them. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Wow. What God did is he took our sins on the cross of Calvary, and he gave us his righteousness, perfection. So when the Father looks at us, he sees us as perfect. That's the finished product, okay? When we get to heaven, that's how we'll be. Right here, in a practical day-to-day sense, we're still sinners. We still blow it. We still make mistakes. We're still sinners. But the reality is, when Paul talks about glorification here in Romans, it's like it's already happened. Well, how can that be? Because what God has started, he will finish in us. I'm so thankful for that. You know, there's a story about a very, very wealthy old man who had all these valuable treasures. His son was, you know, pretty ordinary, but, you know, dearly loved. And the son died unexpectedly as a young man, and after that, the father, he was so deeply grieved, he died a few months later. And the father's will stipulated that at his death, all his artworks were to be publicly auctioned, and the painting of his son was to be auctioned first. And on the day of the auction, the specified painting was displayed and the bidding was opened. But, you know, neither the boy or the artist were well known, and no one was making a bid on this painting of this young man. Finally, a longtime servant of the father and friend of the boy timidly bid 75 cents. That's all he had. And there were no other bids. The painting was given to the servant. Interestingly enough, at that point, the sale was stopped and official read the remainder of the will, which specified that whoever cared enough for his son to buy the painting of him would receive all the rest of the estate. You know, that's God's provision for fallen mankind. Anyone who loves and receives his son, Jesus Christ, is going to inherit the Heavenly Father's estate, as it were. That's what God has done for us. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And our lives should be a reflection of what God is doing in us. You know, there is a world out there that is hurting and lonely. And what they should see as us is the joy of the Lord. And go, man, I want what that person has. You know, years ago, the church used to go around and they just looked gloom and doom. You know, they were very sad because they thought having a sad expression meant you were more holy. Well, I mean, imagine walking around with sadness and just moping around, like kind of like Eeyore. Well, woe is me, everything's bad. And who's going to want that? I want what you had. I want to be miserable like you. No, but boy, if you have the joy of the Lord, you know, people see you at work, see you, man, I don't know what's going on with you, but there's something different. It's the Lord. You see? That joy. What God's doing on the inside of our lives should overflow outwardly. And the humanity, the deity of Jesus Christ is seen in the incarnation. God becoming flesh, dwelling among us. His deity is also seen in his resurrection. And really the proof that he is the Messiah through his entire life. There's just salvation through him, guys. Look at verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. You know, again, we talked about how the church in Rome got started. It was probably from Jews who got saved in Jerusalem, probably during Pentecost, and traveled, went back home. They were from Rome, many of them. And that's how the church got started. And keep in mind, these Christians in Rome had to be strong. They had to be tough. In Rome, it was unpopular to be a Christian, just like it was in Jerusalem. They were, quote, enemies of the human race, unquote. They talked about they had vices like incest and cannibalism and goofy things they make up about people. And they became, you know, under the persecution of Nero down the road. And yet Paul, never seeing these people before, loved it. Why? They're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And these believers are called to be saints. The word to be are in italics. They were put there again by translators. They weren't called to be saints because they're already saints. To all who were in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Well, that's kind of interesting. We've kind of messed up on the idea of what a saint is. You know, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. I kind of know, you know, you have to die. And before you die, you got to do some miracles. And then down the road, after you die, they evaluate you and they determine, are you a saint or not? You know, several years after Mother Teresa, she was, you know, after her death, was making her way to become a saint. I think she's called a saint now. I'm not positive. But that's not what the Bible says. And think about it. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Is Paul writing to dead people? No. He's writing to living people. That would be ridiculous to call them. Well, we're just writing to the ones who have died. Well, what good is that? It makes no sense. No, we're writing to saints of God. The word saint means set apart. God has set us apart, right? That's all it means. It's nothing special. And it can't be done by our own efforts, our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed into our lives by faith. I love the story of a little boy who was attending a church that had these beautiful stained glass windows. And I do love those stained glass windows. I think they just look amazing. And there was these glass windows showing, you know, Paul and Peter and John. And one day when he was asked by a Sunday school teacher, what are saints? He answered, they're people who let the light shine through. Doesn't that fit us? Shouldn't we be people who let the light of God shine through us and touch the lives of others? Absolutely. That's the wonderful thing. And then Paul speaks of grace and peace here in the last part of verse 7. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Charis is a Jewish greeting. Shalom, or excuse me, Greek is charis is the Greek. Shalom is the Jewish greeting. And grace just speaks of getting what we don't deserve. We get eternal life with God. We don't deserve it. Peace speaks of rest. And it's interesting because you will never find Paul in all of his writings speak of the peace and grace of God. It's always grace and peace. Why? Because you can't experience the peace of God until you first know the grace of God in your life. You have made peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. So here in Romans 1, verse 1 through 7, is Paul's opening salutation. It's kind of his introduction or greeting. Now we're going to see his introduction in verses 8 through 17, which we'll cover this evening. Look at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Again, Paul didn't meet any of these believers before. And again, he has this love for them. He's aware of their faith. How is he aware? Because it was spoken of in other parts of the world. Oh man, you got to see the believers in Rome, man. They are unbelievable. You should see what they're doing. That was great. Their faith is real. It wasn't dead. They lived what they believed. It was a light to those who were living in darkness. And word spread. Without television, without radio, without newspapers, without, you know, I don't know, social media stuff, right? Isn't it amazing? How did it spread? One-on-one contact. They lived out their faith and it spread. And that's what we're to do. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 10, we see it with the believers in Thessalonica, where Paul said, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves concerning us, what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." Yes, they faced affliction, persecution. Here's the thing, their faith, though, was strong. And it was an example. It showed unbelievers what true faith was all about. It helped encourage other Christians who were struggling. Hey, man, look, if they can do it, I can do it. That's great. Faith that's real. Walk with the Lord, and people will notice. And Paul, he's lifting them up in prayer. And that's, what an encouragement. You know, maybe that's why they were so strong. People were praying for them. You know, I get encouraged. You know, Lord put it upon my heart to pray for you, Pastor Joe. Oh, thank you, man. It's an encouragement. It sounds silly. Just saying that makes you, yeah. Because I know who you've just laid this prayer request at the feet of, the Lord. The one who can help. He knows. And I encourage you, pray for the people of this church, the leadership, the people here. I just use our phone list. And each day I'll take one side of the phone list, pray for those people. Next day, the next group, next group, next group, and start over again. And just lift up the people. Well, I don't know what to pray for. Just pray. Lord, you know what they're going through. I just give them up to you. Just pray. And Paul is very open with these believers. He wants to come to them, not for a sightseeing tour, not for a vacation. He wants to encourage them in the faith. He wants to build them up. He wants to bring the gospel to the ones that don't know the Lord. But there was some hindrance from him getting there, but he's just trusting that God is going to get him there one day. And he will go to Rome, not necessarily the way he thought he was going to go. We saw that in Acts, how he was shipwrecked and finally got to Rome as a prisoner. But Paul was a man who was ready to preach and to serve wherever he went. It didn't matter if he was going to suffer. He would do whatever it took, even unpleasant work. He was even ready to die for the Lord. And how do you stop a man like that? I mean, you can't. No matter what happens, I mean, the guy is going, he's preaching, they stone him to death. They leave him in the streets dead. He gets up. I think he was dead. I think the Lord brought him back to life. But he gets up. Where does he go? Back into the city where they stoned him. How do you stop a guy? Didn't we just kill him? What is he doing back here? That is a tough dude. And think about it. You know, you look at men like Alexander or Caesar or Napoleon. They had their armies to protect them. Who did Paul have? Well, it's kind of not fair. He had the Lord, huh? All the armies in the world wouldn't matter because Paul had the Lord. That's the perspective that we need to have. You know, he did not count his life dear to him. He was more interested in seeing people saved. Why? Because Paul knew where he was going. He knew if the Lord was calling him home at that moment, he was going home to be with the Lord. That was it. It wasn't like he was worried. Well, I hope I make it. No, he knew his salvation was based in Christ. And when you are in the hands of the Father, like John, we're told in John, and in the hands of Jesus, who's going to take you out? Nobody. Nobody is going to be able to remove you. We're secure in him.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.